Our lesson today is in the book of Ephesians, verses 3 through 13. This is one of the letters Paul wrote when he was in prison. And even though it is addressed to the church at Ephesus, it is believed by biblical scholars that it is one of the letters that was meant to be circulated to the various Christian communities that Paul had gone to and helped begin. So think of that as a lesson to us today, because it is circulating for us as the people of Bethel to hear. Paul writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the time will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal that promises Holy Spirit." I want to encourage you this week to read the short letter to the Ephesians and listen to some of the reminders Paul is giving to the church about how to live for Christ who has called us. I love going to the hospital when there's a newborn, or going to the home of the grandparents or the parents and meeting the newborn for the first time. There's just a sweetness about a new baby. And I can tell you, most of the time, the loved ones are sitting around and looking at this newborn, which in my eyes looks like a lot of newborns I see. But they're like pointing to the nose and saying, "Doesn't that look like grandfather's nose?" Or they're pointing to the fingers and say, "Look, they have hands just like their father." Or even the feet, they go all over the baby's body trying to appoint each part as to belonging to someone in that family. Have you done that in your family? You know what I'm talking about. We want to see the image of those we love into the new life in our family. A number of years ago, I had a couple in my church who I love very much. They came from Swedish background, so it doesn't surprise you to know that they were tall and blonde. And after some heart-aching experiences of trying to get pregnant, they finally made the best decision they could. They chose to adopt. And so they went to South America to get their new son. And he was beautiful with dark brown hair and the warmest chocolate eyes and the tannest, brownest little skin. And they loved him with all their heart. And I'll never forget going over to their farm one day and seeing the father, who had been somewhat reluctant in the journey to adopt, who the minute he laid eyes on his new son, just that child claimed his heart, out walking around the farm with his little son toddling after him. I thought, you know what? That baby is beginning to look like his daddy. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're born of our flesh or our hearts have enveloped us. If we come from a loving family and we're loved by a family, we begin to look and act like those that are around them. So it doesn't surprise me that Paul would write to the churches he loved and worried about and tell them what he wants them to remember. When I was a young girl and I got old enough to start going out with my friends, Emily, my mother would say us three strange things to me, and I want to see if any of them had it said to them. The first thing she'd say to me was, "Pam, do you have any money on you?" Why do you think she said that? She wanted to know if I got in trouble, I could call her. Then she said the strangest of things, and if it offends anyone, I apologize, but I've never figured out why she told me to do this. She said, "Always have on what?"
Clean underwear.
Clean underwear. She said, "If you're in an accident, you want to have nice underwear on." I don't know why, but she told me that, and it stuck with me. And the last thing she would tell me, Emily, is, "Pam, when you go out, you remember who you are. Remember who you are." We are known by the family we keep. Many years ago, my grandmother and grandfather grew up in Bonneau. Does anybody know where that is? Probably not. Oh, one person does. It is north of Mount's Corner on the other side of the lakes. And the people in that area were farmers. I think maybe even some sharecroppers when my grandmother was younger. And they were poor. And they all knew each other. And my grandmother, when we started cutting up, now mind you, she was no saint, and her brothers and sisters definitely weren't saints. She'd say to us, "You know, you guys are acting just like a mixen." I didn't know the mixens, but I got the point that the mixens were really wild. And that I needed to behave myself or people would think I was a mixen. Years later, I told that story and someone in the church says, "I hate to tell you, but I'm from that area and I am a mixen." They probably said, "Don't act like a Murray," because that's what my grandmother was. But Paul wanted his Christian families to remember who was their spiritual family. That Christ, the face of Christ, the presence of Christ, was what had called them into a life of faith. Christ, who died on the cross so that they might have the experience of knowing God, being loved by God, and becoming a new being. He wanted them to remember that. And I think it's ironic, with all that Jesus did to make us a new spiritual being, he entrusted the faith and the face of his community of believers to us. Do you realize that? We are the face of Jesus to the world. What they know about Jesus, what they know about what matters to Jesus, is reflected through us. And as I was working on this sermon, I thought about the fact that in the world, and particularly in America, mainline churches are declining. The ones of you I have gotten to know, I like. And I think, oh, I wish the whole town would know what good people are in those churches. But something the church isn't doing right, because the world doesn't realize how exciting it is to know Jesus, to live with Jesus, to look and act like Jesus. Mahatma Gandhi said, if we want to have peace in our heart, our talk, our walk, and our faith all have to be integrated and be one. So Paul talks to the church about unity. He talks about it over and over and over. He says there is one body, one spirit, one Lord. One God, one faith, one baptism, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. In other words, there should be a sense of oneness in our spirit because of the one God who makes it perfectly clear what his children should look and act like. One meant a lot to Paul. It is covered with integrity. You know that ingredient that says what you say and what you do are the same. When I was getting about your age, Emily Rose, and I was in my latter years of elementary school and beginning in junior high, I noticed that some of my friends would be nice to my face but would do other things to their friends behind my back. And that's the first time I felt the sting of someone not having integrity. That someone who treats you the same, whether they're with you or away from you, who says one thing to you and keeps their actions in harmony with what their words are. I hope you haven't experienced that. But I remember very young wanting to be a person who could never act differently, no matter where I was. Integrity is not what you say, but who you really are. Paul Harvey, many of us remember listening to him. He was a great storyteller and always had a great point in what he said. Told about a class and ethics. And four boys came into the class late. And they were very sad-faced and apologetic to their teacher. And they said, we're so sorry we couldn't make it to class on time. We had a flat tire. She said, well, I'm glad y'all are all right and you're here now. And I'm sorry you missed our test that we had at the beginning of class. I'm going to give you a chance to take it now. And each one of you guys get a chair and go to a different corner of the classroom, which they did. She said, now here is the question on the test. Tell me which flat tire was flat. We listen to the political candidates and try to hear with a heart that discerns if their words match up with who they are, their deeds, and if the rhetoric they spin is really at the heart of who they're going to be as a leader. Because above all, whether they're Republican or Democrat or from some of the other independent parties, we want them to have integrity, don't we? We want them to be leaders who care not just for one segment, but who care for our nation as a whole. Integrity is essential for success in life. But Paul goes on to say that more than integrity is needed. He said, we as a church need to build humility and gentleness into our integrity. Think about it. We don't talk much about humility and genuineness and gentleness. We want someone who is a bold leader, someone who we can get excited about and brag to our friends about. But what we need in our life are the people who don't put themselves first, but go out of the way to make others comfortable. A long time ago, I learned, don't share any news, anything anyone says that is possibly hurtful, unless there is a need to have to tell it. Even if it's the truth, why tell someone and bring grief to their heart if there's nothing that can be served in a good way from it? I found it tested in a relationship with one of my very close friends. In fact, I married she and her husband. And a year later, I went back to visit, and I found out graphically, not only from her assistants, who were young girls in their late teens, but I also had experienced myself with what a philanderer her husband was. It grieved my heart so, and I thought, should I tell her? And I talked to another friend who loved her, and she said, think about it and pray about it, but my heart says don't share it. Years later, when they divorced, I said, I've kept an awful secret. And I told her, and I told her why I kept it. And we have continued to be close friends. Sometimes the truth can only cause harm. We have to be gentle with how we treat each other, thinking about our words before they come out of our mouths. Another thing Paul lifts up in Ephesians is the need for us to have patience. Now, this is the one preaching to me, because if you ever catch me in Walmart, I guarantee you I'll get in the line with 10 people ahead of me. The cashier will be not checking people through, but talking to her fellow cashier about whatever is going on in their lives. And God will be saying to me, Pam, you need to have patience. If you trust me, something good will come out of you waiting here. Maybe you won't be in the wreck you would have been in because you rushed to get out. Or maybe there's someone here who needs some encouragement. Patience allows us to catch up with where God is and allows us to open our heart to the blessing that will be. A perfect example is the letter from Ephesus. I doubt very much Paul wanted to be in prison. Definitely not in the prisons that were in Rome. But if Paul had not been in prison and had not patiently waited for God to set him free, we would not have these wonderful letters to give us a sense of what it means to be the church. Through patience, we learn to look for the blessings that God will give us every day and know that when the prayers that we've prayed are fulfilled, that we'll be ready for them and appreciative of them and able to make good use of them. Finally, Paul says, we're to bear with one another in love. Well, that's easy to say, but sometimes I don't like who you are. I don't like what you say, how you go about saying it. But Paul says, I have to bear you in love. Now, it wasn't easy with my brother. He was 2 years younger than me, and I tell you, he was a hard kid to love. Now, I don't know what he'd say about me, but I know I was perfect. We need to work at appreciating each other, even if we're at opposite ends of the fence. You know, the church needs these gifts in its spirit and interaction. But more importantly, we need them in our hearts. If we don't put God in the center and put the ingredients Paul is giving it in our witness and our presence, then we will be an unhappy, restless soul. Now, when you leave from here, I'm not going to ask you about your underwear, how much money you have in your pocket, but I am going to ask you to remember who you are. God bless each and every one of you this day.